Second Kings. We are in chapter 18. Chapter 17, we are looking at the northern kingdom. Now we're about to go back and take a look again at what's happening meanwhile in the southern kingdom. So 2 Kings chapter 18. This is God's word. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Gozan on the Habor River and towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall." But the commander replied, "Was it only to your master and to you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?" Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of a king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, gosh, Pastor Wood, you're not going to just leave us there, are you? I mean, what happened next? Well, you have to read the Bible. In there. Very exciting, actually. God willing, we'll look at it next time. But today, I want to talk to you about this remarkable fellow who's introduced in this chapter. He's mentioned two chapters earlier. When his dad dies, he took over as king. That's all it says about him. Then it talks about the northern kingdom. Now it's back to talking about the southern kingdom. But Hezekiah had a dad who was bad. Hezekiah had a father who did the wrong thing. We talked about him. Ahaz, remember him? He was the guy who tried to make peace with the Assyrians and went up there and got so impressed with the pagan idolatrous worship, the worship of demons that Assyria was doing, that he said, I want us to be more like them. And he ordered a different kind of altar built in the temple. You remember that? And the priest who was serving at that time did exactly what that wicked king said. And Judah was led as a nation into all manner of wickedness through Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah's dad was bad. But Hezekiah didn't behave like his dad. He behaved like his ancestor, King David. And he obeyed the Lord. He's 25 years old when he took over. And when he became king, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Hezekiah, rather than following in the ways of his father, looked back to the ways of his ancestor David and wanted to be like that. Many of you have come from situations where you know it would be a mistake if you did the same stuff your parents have done. And yet it's emotionally tough to say, I'm going to be different. I don't want to do that. You may have a parent with an addiction problem. You may have a parent who's been just completely undisciplined in their appetites and who just does whatever they feel like doing. You may have a parent who has been dishonest. Maybe even encouraged you to be dishonest when you were a child. The phone rings and they say, if that's for me, tell them I'm not here. Basically, coaching you and teaching you to lie. And there are people, by the way, who go to church every Sunday and do that kind of thing. You have to decide, am I going to go by what I was taught growing up, or am I going to go by what God says? Hezekiah did not do what his father had done, did not do what his father said. He did what God said. Because there is no authority that can rightly require you to do what God forbids or forbid your doing what God commands. You need to know God's word and do what God says. No matter who your mom and dad are, no matter who your grandparents are or your great-grandparents, the question is, what does God say? Because all those people are going to die, but God's going to live forever and you're going to have to stand before Him and give an account. Well, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Again, an audience of one. What matters is what God says. So Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And listen to this list, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 18. He removed the high places. Remember how everybody else, even the ones who did better than the others, didn't remove the high places? Remember, generation after generation, some people did terribly, some people did better, but nobody removed the high places. Hezekiah comes along, he removed the high places. That was huge, because the people of his nation constantly engaged in idolatrous, sexually immoral conduct there on those high places, thinking that somehow this was a religious thing. Well, it is religious when you sin, but it's bad religion. And these folks were doing something that was an abomination to God, and it had been going on for generations, and he comes along and he says, uh-uh. And he removes that false religion that was so culturally ingrained and so widespread from generation to generation. He got rid of it. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He did not collect them up and put them into storage. He smashed them. You understand that? He smashed them. He said, there's no going back. He cut down the Asherah poles. These were not only demonic, they were pornographic. And he cut them down. These were images of devotion to fertility gods, or a fertility god. And he says, we're done with that. He cut them all down. Can you imagine if you're one of the ordinary citizens and you've grown up thinking that this is really holy, this is special, this is powerful, this is woo-woo-woo. And all of a sudden it's lying flat on the ground? I mean, this was powerful stuff. And he broke to pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. What? For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Where does that come from? When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they got God really angry, God sent snakes that were poisonous snakes. And they bit the people and the people got very sick and were dying. And Moses cried out to God. And God told Moses, you make a bronze serpent wrapped around a pole and put it where the people can see it, and anybody who looks at it will live. This was a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus becoming sin for us and being hung there on the cross. And if you look to Him in faith, you will live. It was a wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing that came into being through obedience to God. God said, make this thing. Moses made it. The people who looked were healed. They lived. It was a great thing. Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3, the same chapter where we read that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That same chapter, Jesus tells us that He would be lifted up on the cross and die. And it would be like when Moses put that serpent on the pole and people looked and lived. Now, this is a picture of how something good can become something evil. Because the human heart is so deceitfully wicked that we can take something God ordained and turn it into something it was never meant to be. I'm not a fan of icons.
And we have over here one of the bones of St. Thomas.
Okay? What, just one of the bones of St. Thomas? Where's the rest of him? Why would you want to separate his bones out about, well, we want to have contact with something having to do... You're getting into witchcraft again. Okay? When you try to manipulate the physical environment in order to manipulate the spiritual environment, you're messing things up. When you start looking to what you can do in order to get some leverage in order to move God so that you're in control and He has to do your bidding, you are practicing witchcraft, not worship.
Pastor Wood, are you saying that all people who are part of traditions that have icons are really just practicing witchcraft?
No. I'm saying that even people who aren't part of a tradition with icons can be guilty of thinking that somehow we're going to do something to manipulate God and make Him have to do what we want so that we're in control. That's witchcraft. God is God. And we need to pray the way Jesus taught us, which is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our job is not to get God to do our bidding, but to become obedient to His bidding so that we wait on the Lord and do as He directs. This guy recognized that what started out as a good thing made in obedience to God had become an object of worship so that people were worshiping it, burning incense to it, rather than doing what God said and worshiping Him alone. And so he said, we're going to get rid of that. Because we're only supposed to worship God. There's only one God. We're to worship Him alone. And I'm going to destroy anything that these people are worshiping instead of God. So he not only smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles, he destroyed Nehushtan. I mean, think how old Nehushtan was. Nehushtan's been there the whole time the people have been living in the land. Way before David. But for generations, they've taken a good thing, turned it into a bad thing. He says no more. He destroys it. He doesn't just say, don't do that. I don't have time to tell you the stories I want to tell you. But suffice it to say, there are times when we need to be this ruthless in our lives. And just realize, you know, trying not to do this is not working. I'm just going to smash the thing. I'm just going to get rid of the thing. And that's what he did, and I love him for it. God bless Hezekiah. I want to hug him when I get to heaven. Now, he didn't do everything perfectly. But, golly, I love this. A guy in his mid-20s who just has the zeal of the Lord. And he says, I'm getting rid of all this junk that I grew up with. My nation has been sinning against God. We saw what happened up north. I don't want to be a part of this. And I mean, he's just, boom, cleaning house. Verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Well, now what about Solomon? Solomon was really great, wasn't he? Yes, but not like Hezekiah. Was this guy as wise as Solomon? Doesn't say that. Was he as rich as Solomon? Apparently not. Was he morally more faithful than Solomon? Absolutely, many times over. Who would you rather be? Well, Solomon had a lot of wives. Yeah, that didn't work out real well for him. That was a huge mistake on his part. Well, he had a lot of horses, too. I like horses. Yeah, but that's not nearly as valuable as being godly. Hezekiah was a standout compared to all the kings before him and all the kings after in the fact that he was determined to follow God and lead his people to follow God. Praise God.
Gotta love that. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. What else can you say? Well, the reason why I did not go on to the next chapter is because I don't want us just to quickly pass over what happens in this chapter. And that is, he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and it didn't go so well.
What? I thought it says here that the Lord was with him and he was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory.
That's a summary statement. Okay? That's a summary statement, and it's absolutely true. But then what follows is some of the details to let you know what it looks like when the Lord's with you and you're successful. This is very important. Do not miss this. Hezekiah had the Lord with him, and he was successful. But he went through some really rough stuff. And if you think that having the Lord with you and being successful means you're not going to go through any tough stuff, you have not been reading the whole Bible. You've just been reading little verses from a promise box. I've told you before, when I was growing up, we had a promise box on the kitchen table, and at breakfast, we'd pull out a promise and read it. And they were all wonderful things, you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What a great verse. That's a wonderful verse. That's a precious verse. I think we should all know that verse. I think we should all do that verse. That verse ought to go in the promise box. It was one of the verses that was there. I used to draw that one from time to time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wonderful verse. Absolutely true. Great stuff. But there were a bunch of other verses that didn't make it into the promise box. Okay? Almost nothing from the book of Job was in the promise box. Okay? For some reason, that didn't seem like a good way to start the day. You know? I mean, how would you like it if you pulled out a verse from the promise box and it had to do with the guy scraping his skin that was covered with boils?
I'll pass on the eggs.
You know, I mean, it just, there were some things that belonged in the promise box and some things that didn't. Well, if you've got a promise box Christianity, if you just take the positive stuff, if you've got a little, you know, daily thought calendar or one of those little devotional books where you just get the happy verses, you know, the be happy attitudes, I'm just telling you, you are going to be completely frustrated with the fact that life doesn't match up with your little shallow Christianity light. Because you say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Boom! What was that? Where did that come from? Here I am rejoicing in the Lord, and I got hit upside the head by a 2x4. I don't understand this. Well, that's why we want to spend a little time in this chapter. Because when he rebelled against the king of Assyria came down and busted his chops. Okay? And he responded, even though it says he trusted in the Lord, which is true, that's a summary statement, but along the way, look at what happened. King Hezekiah said to him in verse 14, I have done wrong. He says this to the king of Assyria, against whom he'd rebelled. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me and I will pay you whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 shekels of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace.
At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. That's terrible! It's not only a painful and embarrassing and costly experience, it was not the right thing to do. At this moment, he was not trusting in the Lord. At this moment, he was taking back from God something he had given to God and giving it to the king of Assyria. That's not okay. I thought it said that he always trusted in the Lord. Well, that's a summary statement. Okay? I would like for people to say when I'm dead and gone, he always trusted in the Lord. I hope that's a summary statement you can say about me. But I trust you also know that that's not always true of me all day, every day. Okay? Because if you think that, you know, I bet it's been decades since Pastor Wood sinned. Well, you just really haven't been hanging out with me, have you? Okay? You haven't even been paying attention in devotions. I'm just telling you. The summary statement that he always trusted in the Lord and that he was blessed by God, that's absolutely true. But along the way, on his journey, he messed up. Right here. And it tells us about his messing up. Because when he first rebelled against the king of Assyria, and Assyria comes down and goes wham, his response is not to go to God and say, "Oh God, deliver us. I'm trusting in you. I've been seeking to do what you said. Now the king of Assyria has come against us. Please, Lord, deliver us." He didn't do that. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He was used to victory, and when he is dealt with a temporal defeat, all of a sudden he's ready to change strategy and submit himself to this pagan king again. That was a mistake. And when he strips the gold out of the temple stuff that he had given to the Lord and sends it off to this pagan king, that was a mistake. He shouldn't have done that. And you know what else? It didn't work. It didn't work. The king of Assyria is never going to be satisfied. One thing you've got to know about a pagan government, about a government that is arrogant and hostile toward God, is it's never enough. It's never enough. The world says, just compromise a little. Just give us this. Just go along with us this far. And we say, well, we don't want to fight. Let's go ahead. Let's give in. It's never enough. It's like being a little bit pregnant or slightly addicted. Okay? Or just a small amount of kudzu in your yard. Okay? There's twice as much root system underground as there is plant above ground. And you're looking at it and you see a patch like this. And there's two times that much underneath that you can't even see. That's why if you cut it off up here at the top, it just keeps coming back. It says, "Thanks for the pruning." Pretty soon the kudzu has swallowed your Jeep that you thought you were going to get fixed. Okay? And all of a sudden it's like, "Daddy, what is that thing over there?" "Oh, that's my Jeep." "Really?" "Yeah, it's you have to pull back the vines." "Hey, it's all over East Tennessee. You can see it everywhere. It's even worse in Georgia and Alabama and Mississippi and Louisiana. It was introduced in Florida. It was introduced for soil conservation. Well, I'm sure there's some soil under there somewhere." That's the way it is with compromise. We think we're just going to give this much. We're just going to do this. We're only going to go this far. Young ladies, some guy is going to tell you, "Just let me do this." It's like setting your clothes on fire just a little. It spreads. It grows. Don't go there. Don't compromise. Hezekiah didn't like losing, wasn't used to it, and so he compromised. And he stripped the gold out of the temple and he sent it to the king of Assyria. And Assyria responds by sending messengers that say, we're ready to deport you just like we did Israel. We own you. You've already demonstrated that you're subject to us. That's, by the way, why many of our brothers and sisters in China refuse to register their churches with the communist government. There are some precious believers in registered churches who are preaching the gospel. And people are coming to faith in Christ in those churches. But those churches have declared on the front end that they are subject to that atheistic government. And then there's this huge, growing, thriving network of persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ who say, you know, we don't answer to the government. We answer to God. And our trust is in Him. And they're willing to suffer rather than register. And the communist government says, hey, if you guys will just register with us, you'll be okay. And they say no. Pastor Wood, what do you think ought to be done? I think we ought to be praying for them and learning a lesson. Because the fact of the matter is, there are going to be different people taking different strategies here in this country as our government grows increasingly hostile toward believers. And says to colleges like Wheaton College, you've got to offer abortion benefits as part of your health care plan. And so they sue. And it's working its way through the courts. And we'll see how far the Obama administration wants to push it. But when you've got demoniacs running your government, like Sebelius, who are determined to go around the legislative process and simply by executive fiat through departments like Health and Human Services impose unconstitutional requirements on Christian ministries in total violation of the Constitution, you got to decide what you're going to do. When you got a business like Hobby Lobby that's told you must provide abortion benefits for your employees, or you're going to face millions in fines. They have to decide. Are we going to compromise or are we going to stand? It's costly to stand. And it's scary. It's scary. But the problem is if you compromise, they come back for more. And that's what happened in this chapter. The king of Assyria sends his messengers and he says to the people, you better bow now. Get ready to move. If you'll surrender to us, we will relocate you off the land that God gave you. We will relocate you and we will reestablish you somewhere else. Choose life, not death. We'll kill you if you don't go with us. And don't let Hezekiah deceive you by saying, trust in the Lord. That's the scary stuff. We're going to kill you, and if he says that the Lord will protect you, don't you believe him. The Lord sent us. Wow. That's what Hezekiah's people were told. The Lord sent the king of Assyria. He told us to come and destroy the city. You better come with us. Surrender. Whew. Do not let Hezekiah, verse 30, persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Man, that sounds appealing, doesn't it? I mean, what's the big deal? I don't have to live here. I just want to live. I mean, would you be willing to die rather than give up the promises of God? How strongly do you believe what you say you believe? Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And he goes through a shopping list of other gods of other nations. And he says, they couldn't save, neither can your God. Your God sent me.
Now, why would we dwell on such a thing and why would we stop there? Because I want you to understand, if you are determined to do what God says, it's going to get tough. And your resolve is going to be tested. Guaranteed. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. The outcome is guaranteed. Remember the summary statement. We have the benefit of starting this story with a summary statement that it all ends well. And that God blessed him. And that he did the right thing. And in the end, he does the right thing. And we're going to see that, God willing, next time. But please understand this. If you are determined to do the right thing, it's going to cost you. It's going to get scary. It's going to be hard. And sometimes you're going to make mistakes. And when you make mistakes, you're not going to make the situation better. When he tried to compromise, didn't work out well. The only way that you're going to get out of that mess is to do what you should have done in the first place, and that is trust in God. Do what he says. Depend on him. And I'll give you just enough of a preview to know that when Hezekiah had nowhere else to turn, and he said, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to depend on him. God stepped up big time. And as scary as the king of Assyria is, he's a little speck of dust compared to the power of God. Nothing against God. There is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper when you're walking in God's ways. Now, will you have tough times? Absolutely. Will you sometimes mess up? Well, you will if you're like me. But can it be said of you at the end of your life, he trusted in God and did what was right? Yes, it can. Let's live that way.